It is a joy to be here among you, participating in worship with this wonderful team of worship leaders and musicians, and enjoying your gracious hospitality and the beauty of this sanctuary. I know that April has traveled back to the land of winter from whence I recently returned, having spent Christmas with my family in New Jersey, very close to Drew Theological School, where April is doing her studies. In fact, while I can't take any credit at all for April's choice of Drew, I can vouch for the quality of education there, since I got my Master of Divinity at Drew, and it was a wonderful place to be, even for a Presbyterian like me. But I'm sure that after a taste of winter in the Northeast, April will be especially eager to return to the warmth of this fellowship. We turn now to the reading of Holy Scripture, and as we do so, may we begin in prayer. Give us grace, O God, not only to hear your word with our ears, but to receive it into our hearts and to show it forth in our lives through your Spirit's power. Amen. Our first lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice on earth. And the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus said God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things now I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. And turning to the gospel, according to Matthew, we're reading chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up from the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Imagine being the parent of a child or a young adult who has great promise and gifts that have not yet been fully realized, not yet even fully revealed. You love this son or daughter with all your heart, and you want nothing more for their life than to find their fulfillment, for them to grow into their potential and discover a sense of purpose and meaning. You long for them to know their vocation in the way that Frederick Buechner defines vocation as that place where our deepest gladness meets the world's deepest need. Most of all, you want them to know that they are loved unconditionally. How does a parent convey these hopes and dreams, this promise and blessing? Well, take a look at what God says and does in the baptism of Jesus. First, consider what we know about Jesus' life up until this point. In fact, we know very little beyond the birth narratives and the brief glimpses of the boy Jesus in the temple, studying scripture, growing in wisdom and stature. But many years have passed since then, and here we see the young adult Jesus approaching age 30, still living in quiet obscurity as a carpenter in the country town of Nazareth. How much Jesus understood already about his identity as the Son of God is a subject of some debate among scholars and theologians, but all agree that it was with his baptism that the ministry of Jesus began. And it was in his baptism that Jesus heard the voice of God proclaim, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Or in Eugene Peterson's translation, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by love, the light of my life." How different this moment would have been if this declaration of God's favor had occurred later in Jesus' life. It would sound very different if it were said only after Jesus had healed the sick, embraced the outcast, and preached good news to the poor. It would be very different because then we might conclude that God's favor was upon him because of all that he had done, that in some way Jesus had earned the blessing. But instead, Jesus was immersed in God's favor before he had told a single parable or called one disciple to follow him, before he had had an opportunity to say or do anything. In the baptism of Jesus, as in our baptisms too, God is not rewarding us for a job well done, not evaluating our accomplishments or setting standards for us to measure up to. No, God is simply expressing the most unconditional statement of parental love ever. You are my child, my beloved. My favor rests on you. A few years ago, I attended the national meeting of the Presbyterian Church as about 1,500 of us gathered for worship in a civic auditorium. The worship leader stepped up to a huge earthenware bowl, quite a bit larger from this exquisite baptismal font that you have, but it was a great big bowl, also on a pedestal. It resembled a baptismal font, to be sure, and it was full of water. And so slowly, she lowered her hands into the water as she said, "You know, God doesn't just sprinkle us with grace." And then suddenly her hands were flying up and out again and again, and water was splashing everywhere, and she was shouting, "God drenches us with grace." Well, after I got over being relieved that I was sitting in the back and stayed dry, it occurred to me that most of my experiences with baptism have been mild-mannered. You know, they've involved wonderful, precious moments of tenderly touching the forehead of a baby or a young child or an adult occasionally with a few handfuls of water. And yet I know that even in this tame version of the sacrament, something wildly wonderful is happening. We are being drenched with grace. We're being saturated from head to toe, soaked bone deep with the lavish love and favor and delight of God, just as Jesus was on the day of his baptism, when he heard the voice of God telling him who he was in a way that shaped the person he would become. For most of us, though, it's hard to hear that voice, isn't it? Maybe because it gets drowned out by other voices. We hear voices of friends, of co-workers, of family members. And we hear voices of the culture at large telling us what we need to do to keep from being lost in the crowd, to make ourselves stand out enough as smart enough or attractive enough, successful enough to have a place in the world and a life that is valued. Theologian Martin Copenhaver reflects on the impact of our striving for recognition and praise from others and how early in life it can become. Looking back on his own childhood, he writes, "I don't remember the first time I walked, but I imagine it went something like this. I stood at one end of the room with my mother, and my father was a full 3 steps away. Before that day, I could probably do the kind of creative dangling that almost looks like walking, you know, when somebody held me by the hands and shifted me from side to side as my feet barely touched the floor. But this is the day when I will try a real honest walk on my own with 2 eager parents there to cheer me on. So I set out wobbling at first, stumbling at second, but unmistakably making it on my own from one set of arms to the other. And then I imagine that my father lifted me high in the air with an exultant shout as if no one in human history had ever walked before. And after numerous kisses and exclamations, I probably felt like the most loved, most marvelous boy in the world. After a time, I could walk with more assurance, but for some reason, I didn't receive so much praise. In fact, I can't remember the last time anyone praised me for walking across a room. So I had to do other things, to make a splash in other ways, to get that feeling of being noticed, of being picked up with a shout of delight and praise. Martin adds this reflection, "For the most part, we don't have much experience with unconditional love. So we try to create conditions in which we will feel worthy. We do not entirely trust love without reasons. So we strive to create reasons for the love received. And in all that striving, it's easy to lose sight of the fact that my parents did not praise me because of my accomplishments. Rather, they praised my accomplishments because they loved me and would have loved me if there were no accomplishments to praise." If parents sometimes have something like unconditional love, a love without reasons for their children, how much more so does God love God's children? All of our striving really is trying to win something that is ours already. God values you, not because you have distinguished yourself in some way, but because you are God's beloved. Not all children grow up in loving families or even safe homes. Sometimes those who carry deep core wounds are cut off from even the possibility of seeing themselves as lovable. Father Greg Boyle, a Jesuit priest who has worked for more than 20 years in the poorest, most violent neighborhoods of East LA, seeks constantly to convey what he calls the no matter whatness of God's love for the young men and women of the barrios. Father Greg is nationally known as the founder of Homeboy Industries, which provides beginning jobs and a community in which members of rival gangs learn to work together. His book, Tattoos on the Heart, captures the heartbreak and the hope and the tenderness with which each individual homeboy or homie is known and loved by the priest whom they affectionately call G. One story is about a big, burly, tattoo-covered 25-year-old named Cesar, just released from prison, who has neither clothes nor money, so he calls G for help. They go out together to buy a few basic items, and all the customers in the department store are huddled as far away as they can get from this scary-looking young man, whom G has known since childhood. And to G, Cesar will always be the tender-hearted little boy neglected by his drug-addicted parents, who was frightened in the aftermath of a major earthquake and who had kept running to G day after day, needing assurance, asking, are we going to be all right? Is this the end of the world? Well, now the young adult, Cesar, confides in G his current fears about returning to the neighborhood, about whether he can live differently this time. G reassures him again, seeing in this big, burly ex-con a disarming, sweet soul. They say goodbye, and then as Greg tells the rest of the story, at 3:00 in the morning, the phone rings. It's Cesar. He says what every homie says when they call me in the middle of the night. Did I wake you? Cesar is sober, and it's urgent that he talk to me. I got to ask you a question, he says. You know how I've always seen you as my father, ever since I was a little kid? Well, I have to ask you a question. Now Cesar pauses, and the gravity of it all makes his voice waver and crumble. Have I been your son? Yes, mijo, always, I say. Cesar exhales. I thought so. Now his voice becomes enmeshed in a cadence of gentle sobbing. Then I will be your son, and you will be my father, and nothing will separate us, right? That's right. In this early morning call, Greg writes, Cesar did not discover that he has a father. He discovered that he is a son worth having. The voice broke through the clouds of his terror and the crippling mess of his own history, and he felt himself beloved. God does not sprinkle us with grace. God drenches us, all of us, with grace. In the waters of our baptism, we are claimed as children of the God who knows us and loves us through and through, no matter what. The God who enters into our lives and promises to be with us always, no matter what. The God who calls us to join in his mission of proclaiming the no matter whatness of God's love for all people and for all creation. When Jesus heard the voice from heaven declaring, this is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased, he also heard an echo of the Hebrew scriptures he knew so well. For these were words that hearkened back to the prophet Isaiah, who quotes God saying, here is my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. So as Isaiah's prophecy echoes in the background, God affirms Jesus not only in his identity as the beloved one, but in his vocation as the humble servant leader, bringing light and freedom and justice to the blind, the shackled, the forsaken, establishing the way of redeeming love and inviting us to follow, bringing our whole lives into relationship with God. We come to know the one who calls us to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ, bearing into the world the light of God's love, the power of God's grace, the wonder of God's delight in each and every one of us as God's beloved children. forever. Amen. Most holy God, we give you thanks and praise that you've loved us into being, that you have named us beloved in the waters of our baptism. Your unwavering embrace holds us in times of sorrow, rejoices with us in times of joy, and grounds us in times of uncertainty and fear. On this day, we remember and celebrate that you sent your Son to be baptized among sinners, to seek and save the lost, to drench us all in the mighty power and grace of your unconditional love. In Christ, we know you, Lord, as the God who cares for the least, the poorest, those who suffer among us. Open our eyes that we too may see the deepest needs of your children. Move our hands that we may feed the hungry. Touch our hearts that we may bring warmth to the despairing. Teach us the generosity that welcomes strangers. Use us to give the care that strengthens the sick. Lead us to share in the quest to set prisoners free. Lord, we pray for the world that you brought into being, this world that you love, and we pray for peace on earth, even in the face of continuing violence and hostility that shadows so many nations and people. And today we share with people throughout our nation feelings of shock and sorrow at the shootings that took place yesterday in Tucson of Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords and the colleagues and fellow citizens who surrounded her as she was serving her constituents. We lift up to you our prayers for her recovery, for the recovery of other wounded persons, for their families, and for the families of those who died, for Judge Roll and all the others who perished in this terrible, horrific violence. Give comfort in the midst of pain, strength, and grace to those who reach out with healing. And hold us all through this time that we cannot understand. And we offer our prayers for all of your children around the world who are in danger, those who live with war as their constant companion, those who fear eruptions of fighting following elections in Sudan and the Ivory Coast. We pray that you will guide world leaders towards seeking justice and safeguarding the well-being of all people. We pray for your protection for soldiers everywhere, for their families, that they may be guided in all that they do by your spirit of shalom, even as we pray for those who serve in peacekeeping forces around the world. God, in our hearts, each of us carries concerns for loved ones, for persons whose particular needs are known to us and even more deeply to you. And so we pause to name before you in silence the prayers of our hearts, the prayers of this church community for those closest to us. And as we ask your graces of comfort and healing and strength, of nurturing and hoping and reconciling, we also ask you to help us recognize your spirit at work in times where healing is evident, where recovery proceeds smoothly, where strength returns. Help us to see you and sense your presence in moments of joy, in the beauty of creation, in the gift of our children, in the warmth and friendship of this community, and help us to remember to look for you and listen to your call every day. Make us bold, O God, to share your life and show your love. In the name of Christ Jesus, who gathers the whole human family as one and calls us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.